Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to God. Amen. You can be seated. Yes. So, the passage we just heard, the passage we just read, for millennia, Israelites, Jews, have recited this every day as part of their central confession of faith called the Shema. It means hear, because it opens with hear, O Israel. Jesus refers to this very passage when he says that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your mind and your heart and soul and strength. It is a call to everyone who has ears to acknowledge Yahweh, the Lord our God, as the one and only true God. And it functioned as a daily reminder to commit yourself in faith and obedience to him. Last week, I began a three-week series, so second part of three, today on building altars. Building altars. The altar of the heart was last week. Today, the altar of the home. And next week, we're going to discuss the altar of the church. And an altar is really metaphoric language for a place, a location that we dedicate to worship, dedicate in worship to God, where we invite his presence, where we say, come and take this space. And so firstly, we have to do that with our hearts, give our hearts to him as a place where he can dwell, where he can speak, where he can move. And today we're going to look at what it might mean for our home, that it's a place where God can dwell, where it's a place that is a place where he can move. And these three Sundays, they represent something of our heart, our focus for this year, that we'll see an awakening in our church of hearts fully devoted to God, but also that our family lives will be strengthened, that we'll feel strong in our homes and that they're dedicated to the Lord. And that next week, as we look at the church, there will be a church where God can move and where God can bring people to that need to hear his good news. The tone that we're setting in this first month of the year is that of a sustained hunger. It's good to be hungry sometimes, like when you get to your meal and it's time. I feel hunger when it's 12. As a Dutch person, that's when we begin to feel hungry for lunch. It's like, oh, I'm hungry. Like, we might be away and I'm asking, what time is it? It's 12. Yeah, I'm hungry. Because it's 12. Anyway, it's going to be, sometimes you're hungry and then it's fixed with a meal. But the hunger that we're looking for when it comes to a hunger for God's kingdom is a sustained hunger, an ongoing hunger. And it's not that he never satisfies, just once you got a taste of the kingdom, once you got a taste of God's presence, you're in for more. You have this sustained hunger for more and more of his presence, more and more of his kingdom. And this is flowing from the inside out. So it begins in the heart and then it settles in the home, spreads in the church, and then impacts the whole city. So last week we talked about building the altar of the heart. Today, the altar of the home. We want homes where God dwells, where God feels at home, where he feels welcome to do his work. Home devoted to him. And the passage that I chose today as a teaching passage also shows how the altar of the heart flows into the altar of the home. Seamlessly, this love for God with one's whole heart, with one's whole soul and strength flows into bringing up the household in faith. And so as we talked about the altar of the heart last week, having undivided hearts, responsive hearts, even a broken heart for his kingdom, for his work. Today we move on to the altar of the home, asking this question, How can we dedicate our home to God and make it a place where God's presence can become manifest? I need to say first that the most direct application of today's message, and where most of it will be directed, is the family, is parents with children. And I'm very well aware it doesn't apply in that way to everyone here, because not all of us are parents, not all of us have children, either at home or, wherever. So this may not be directly relevant for all of us. We have a bunch of young families here, but I know that there's also a lot of singles, a lot of people in relationships, but not yet children, maybe really wanting children, not able to have them yet, maybe empty nesters, that the whole parenting phase is somewhere in the past, maybe even grandparents, or whatever phase of life you're in, whatever type of home situation you have. However, I'm going to try to connect it to you as well, yeah? So it's not all like you don't tune out, don't feel like it's completely irrelevant to you, because... it may tell you something. Like, if you are younger, and I think this message may help you to get a vision for what might be in your future. It might be a nice preparation that your mind's already going there. If you are not a parent yet, and it might even not be in your future, you might get this vision for the importance of seeing children flourishing in God's kingdom. And you want to come alongside with the family just to help them and to serve them. I know that many families would welcome that. Or perhaps you want to serve in Vineyard Kids. Maybe that's a way that you feel called to after this message. If you don't have young children, perhaps grandchildren, perhaps there are some things that may be good reminders for you that don't apply to your everyday life, but you can apply in some way in the people around you or with your grandchildren. And lastly, the application of the altar of the home also goes beyond sort of the typical nuclear family setting of mom and dad and a couple of kids. Deuteronomy 6 mentions, teach this to your children, but it's placing it in the context of the household. And the household today is usually a small family, but in this time, It went far beyond mom, dad, and a few kids. It usually included a couple of families or grandparents or people who worked for the family company. It applied to bigger than just, you know, parents and their children. So the translation that we can make to our time, which is sociologically very different, could also be the people that you're in close relationship with. And even though you carry a very different responsibility and relationship towards, you know, the people around you or really good friends that you live with or the people that you live in the same house with, it can be very different from you know, the relationship of a parent to a child. You might pick up some things about how faith is transferred, because that's something that we all want. We want the things that God is doing in our lives to be transferred into the lives of others. So what I want to say is, if you do not have a spouse and kids living with you in your home, that does not mean that this whole idea of building the altar of the home is irrelevant to you. You too are invited to let what God is doing in your heart flow into your closest relationships. And for me, as a husband and as a father of two, the most delightful children in this church, by the way, not always, but most often, the first application is with them. That's my first ministry. Those are my most important relationships in this world. But for some of you, the way that God might be calling you to live out this principle is simply with the people that you're in close proximity with. It's not just about who are in your bloodline, it's about who are at your table. The people closest to you should be the ones that notice your growing intimacy with Jesus first. If you feel like God is doing some wonderful things in your life, and that he's about to unleash revival in you and through you, But the people that you spend your time with, the people that you eat with, the people that you hang out with, and that you carry responsibilities for, are not noticing anything about you, and not noticing that anything is changing, something might be skew. So, a couple of quick disclaimers. I notice that this is a struggle in my own life. I'm what they jokingly call a professional Christian. And so there are times where I guess I'm more pastorally present to someone who I already forgot the first name of than I'm pastorally present to my own spouse and children. I notice I can be, you know, passionate about giving a message on Sunday, but skip over a Bible reading at the table after a meal. I notice that I can be, you know, diligent in praying for the church and sometimes skip over praying for my own family. So I'm in writing this very message, I'm putting in the words that are in my heart, but I also noticed when I was writing this that some of my own practice in this is failing. So I'm not kind of showing you the way from having been somewhere. It's just I've studied the map and I think I have a feeling of where we need to go. So I'm sharing this with you, but as I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching as much to myself. So just that's the couple of disclaimers. And I think this is not only a struggle that, you know, pastors have. I think it's a challenge that we all might face, that we really want something. We really feel something very deeply in our hearts that this is the most important thing. But then we still struggle to really prioritize that, to really put it into practice. It's in those most intimate relationships that we find our faith and our character is most challenged, it's most tested. But in those most intimate relationships, we will also find the greatest joy of sharing our faith and seeing a lasting impact. So even though I'm not speaking as an expert, I do have some experience now after 14 and a bit years of marriage and nearly 9 years of parenting now. I do have some experience, and I have also read some books. That's also helpful. Some books will come by. The ones that I mentioned and put on the screen are recommendations. Not yet, but there'll be recommendations. And I'll mention one that is not a recommendation, but I just really like the title. But that's all the way at the end. So let's go. It will be no surprise that children that grow up in the faith are more likely to become Jesus followers when they grow older. You know, there's all kinds of arguments you can have for that, but just the chances are higher because they grow up. You've been able to lay a strong foundation in the faith, and they're connecting to that, and they're growing in that, they're moving with that. There's nothing that prepares children for a life of following Jesus like the example of two radically devoted parents. In 20 years of ministry, I've seen people come to faith. People sometimes living far away from God. And they would come to faith in Jesus in a miraculous way. Beautiful stories. I love them. And very often I hear there's a mentioning of something in their upbringing. Someone, an aunt, a grandma, maybe a parent, maybe something who was a faithful believer, who would pray every day, who would tell stories of the Bible. There's something that connected already in early childhood, already in their teenage years when they were going here, there, and everywhere, that connected with them and kind of draw them into faith in the end. It's usually in their testimonies, there's someone there that's connecting. Before we move on, nothing that you sow in the lives of your children is a waste. Nothing. It will come to fruition in due time. Because when we talk about this, some of us are also going to talk, like I'm going to talk about Christian parenting, and some of us are going to feel an ache of, oh man, it didn't work out as I hoped to. I either messed up or just the kids went in a completely different way. Like success is not guaranteed. Success isn't guaranteed. Because you can't control the input, you can't control the output. Children are simply little human beings with their own free will and their own decisions. as they go through life. So we can never control them, but we can control this input. But whatever I'm saying, and however it may, I hope it won't be discouraging to everyone. What I want to say for encouragement, if you look at this whole topic with a bit of kind of regret and a bit of heartache, nothing that you've sown is for nothing, because God's word does not return empty. So nothing is a waste, and it will come to fruition in due time. If you faithfully raise kids and they are not walking with Jesus right now, if you've seriously messed up in some way, you see the painful results, do not be discouraged. Nothing is a waste, and it's never too late to still have an impact. All right, that being said, let's move in. I want to start with the word intentionality, which I love. And we need to come to Christian parenting with this sense of intentionality. And so in the book, The Intentional Father, John Tyson says, and this applies to mothers as well as to fathers, but he wrote the book Intentional Father, and he says there, being a father is one of the most sacred responsibilities that a man can have. And then he goes on to talk about five different kinds of fathers. Again, this might as well apply to mothers, but he talks about fathers. And he says, first of all, there's the irresponsible father who has no involvement in the life of his children. He's kind of bailing out. He leaves the house for whatever reason. Irresponsible, not there. It's the type of parent you don't want to be. Second is an ignorant father who has no idea what he's doing, and in the meantime is damaging his kids in many ways, not even knowing it, not even aware of it. Ignorant father. And there's an inconsistent father who might be wanting to be a good father, but is torn between really serving his children and personal ambitions in whatever area. He's distracted, he's inconsistent, he's not completely there. And the fourth type of that is a involved father. And he gets a lot right, you know, he's there at the games, he's supporting, providing, he's protecting, he's a noble man, he's doing well, and in many ways, you know, involved. It's good. But John Tyson in this book says, don't stop there. Just being an involved and a good dad. You want to be an intentional father, deeply invested, seeking to understand the children, seeing parenting as a central goal of your life, raising your kids up in the faith and doing everything you can to make sure that they're fully equipped in that area. That's the intention. That's the intentional father. And this is the type of parent I want to be. I'm hoping to be, and I'm not yet. I don't want to settle for just being a good, nice, involved dad who's not making any big mistakes and who's saving up for therapy for the kids later. I think our God-given call as parents, the first mission and ministry that we have is to really pour our lives and our wisdom and our faith into the lives of our children. There are no perfect parents. And children might stray, even coming from the most healthy and holy homes. The challenge I want to put before myself, my home, that I want to share with you, I hope you feel invited to as well, is to have a home that's dedicated to God, that's seeking the kingdom first, and that sees all other things as nice extras. I like what Tony Evans says in the book Raising Kingdom Kids, another recommendation. Kingdom kids don't need perfect parents. Kingdom kids need purposeful parents who seek to understand and apply God's principles in their homes. And so I'll talk about three kind of principles and practices based on the teaching passage that may help you, that may give you a bit of a vision for raising children in the faith. And that's laying a strong foundation, securing the protection, and persevering with vision. So first, we need to lay a strong foundation. What I think our times demand, especially when it comes to families and how our kids grow up, is that we are intentional about their formation, laying a strong foundation in their lives. So the text says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, in everyday life, in your coming, in your going, in everyday life, you work this in. Let's start with the main vision that we as parents should have for our children. In their book, Raising Passionate, last book recommendation. In their book, Raising Passionate Jesus Followers, Phil and Diane Comer say this: God is inviting you to join him in this most hallowed of all assignments. The Father, the one who created your child, desires to use you as a tool to guide your child into the joy of becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus, one who is a temple of the living God, a house where Jesus lives and has his home. What a privilege. What a privilege. See, the vision is to raise them up as fully devoted followers of Jesus. That's what I pray for. I will see when my kids turn 18 and they sort of are launched into adulthood. That's what I pray I'll see. Fully devoted followers of Jesus. I hope that they will do excellent in school. I hope that they will have many friends. I hope to have great relationships. I hope that they will do well in sports. I hope that they'll choose an education and work towards a profession that I'm just super proud of. But my deepest prayer, the only thing in the end that really, really matters to me, is that they grow up to be radically devoted followers of Jesus. Everything else, secondary, everything else is a nice extra. Everything else is also nice, but not our priority. The verses we read earlier formed and a sort of an identity statement for the people of Israel, the Shema, hear. And what they do when they say this, you saw that in the picture earlier, when they open this daily reciting, they put their hands over their eyes to kind of block out any distraction, to truly hear. Hear, O Israel. This is who you are. This is what I'm calling you to be. This is how I'm commissioning you. This is your identity. This is what I've called you to. See, the ancient Israelites knew that they were a chosen people from among the nations. They were chosen by the Most High God. He would reveal himself to them, and they would live in his ways as a sign to all the nations. And so they had a sacred responsibility that carried through the generation. It wasn't an individualistic thing. It wasn't just about you. It was about the people, and it was about your household, and it was about the generations that it would last for centuries and centuries. The story of the people was the story of how God was moving redemptively through history all the way until the time of Jesus. And what they believed and who they were intimately connected, and we're to be transferred through the generations. Now, you and I, as the renewed and revived people of God in Christ, this is not limited to just you as an individual either. This is to be transferred through the generations. The people of God now include people from every nation and tribe and tongue. And our faith and our identity in Christ are intimately connected. And through faithful followers of Jesus, God is still moving redemptively in this world. So yes, this is something that we need to transfer from generation to generation. Let's consider for a second the importance of identity here. I mean, questions of identity are surfacing in our world. They have been for a while now, where we look outward for our identity and the confirmation of others, where we're encouraged to look inward for, you know, who is our true self, who are we truly, to get to for a sense of identity. I'm reading up on the influence that AI is going to have in our world, and soon we're going to be faced with even new challenges when it comes to identity. Like where are we in the hierarchy of animals, machines that are intelligent things in this world? Like, there's new questions of identity coming our way. I'll, in a few months, I'll be able to talk about this a lot more fluently. But identity is an important world. You know, we are talking more and more about national identity, racial identity, sexual identity. I think it's one of the most important things that we give to our kids. The foundation that we give to our kids is that they are secure in their identity, that they're secure in their relationship with God. They understand that at the core of who they are beloved children of the Father. The most important thing to nurture in the hearts of your children is their identity in Christ and their personal relationship with God. What we need to do as Christian parents is build a foundation for faith and formation in the way of Jesus. And the Deuteronomy passage makes clear that parents have the primary responsibility for bringing up their children in the faith. And I'm thankful for the Dutch system of education, where I can send my kids to an explicitly Christian school where they are learning this, but it's still my responsibility to bring them up in the faith. It should not make me lazy in letting other people do that. The second principle I want to take from the passage, and this is an important one, and maybe a wake-up call for some of us, is to guard the gates. To guard the gates. We've talked about intentionality about our kids' formation, and with this comes this high awareness that there are also things in this world that have the intention to counterform your children, steer them away from the way of Jesus. I don't want to see this world only in sort of us versus them mentality, and that everything is bad and we are only good. And this is not like that, not like that. But just when I have this awareness that not everything and not everyone in this world comes with the intention to form your kids in the way of Jesus. There's a lot of things happening in this world that have a completely other agenda. Verse 9 says, "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And we have to protect the gates. Protect what enters into the home and what enters into their hearts and minds. The truth is that this world also has a formation plan for your children. The educational system has a formation plan for your children. Social media has a formation plan for your children. Disney has a formation plan for your children. And there's a bunch of really good stuff in there, but not everything is directed at discipling them in the way of Jesus. You can't raise your kids in complete isolation from this world. I wouldn't recommend you doing that. But we do need to protect our innocence and our vulnerability from this world's spiritual formation plan, which goes for a large part against the way of Jesus and does not have him at the center. So protection needs to be part of your parenting. Argument I've always heard against sort of a carefulness about what they watch, what they read, is that they become too protective. That we don't prepare our children for the real world. But there's some truth in that. But I do believe that in the phase when they're still young, and I think it might last longer than we think, when they're still young, the best way to prepare them for this world is to lay a really strong foundation and to protect that. Yeah. We're going to need to be brave and sometimes fierce when it comes to protecting what enters into our house, what enters into the home. And I'm not talking helicopter parenting, where we're protecting our kids from all hardship and all difficulty, because that's more disempowering than empowering, actually. I'm also not talking about keeping up appearances, that everything always has to be right. You know, if you struggle with things, then struggle with things and show them that you struggle with things, but then apologize and say, like, look, I'm still struggling. Protect their hearts and protect their minds from the lies of the enemy. We need to fiercely protect the gates of our homes, protect the gates of their hearts, that the enemy does not get a foothold. Protect them in prayer. Be careful about what they watch and what they read, and protect their innocence. Thirdly, persevere with vision. Verse 8 says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Now, Jews would take this literally with a prayer band and with a thing on their heads, kind of emphasizing the metaphorical power of this. The placement on the hands and on the head carries this deep symbolism. His word are supposed to be in the thoughts of our heads and in the actions of our hands. And this is what we also seek to multiply in the lives of our children. And I want to say three things, and this is where we'll also close it off. Firstly, integrity is key. When it comes to transferring your faith into the lives of your children, integrity is irreplaceable. If what you believe does not translate into how you act, it will not transfer into the lives of your children. And if you mess up, as we all do, admit that you mess up. And if you fall short, as we all do, then admit that you fall short. But hypocrisy will crack the foundation. Integrity will strengthen it. Secondly, we need to ground this in the word. If what you're aiming for is good behavior, good Christian behavior, be nice, be friendly, be kind, be this and be that. But you do not ground it in the word of God, what you're inviting to, that you're raising them with a vision for good behavior, but not with a vision for discipleship. And it might end up being a hollow shell. We've got to teach our children to love the word and get familiar with it. And so you might start, early on in childhood with the stories. Start with David and Goliath and Noah's Ark and Daniel's trip to the lion den. And even though they're not really kids' stories, you can start with the stories, but don't end with the stories. Don't let it stop there. Like, teach your children to read the whole Bible, work through scripture with them, that they are familiar with it, know their way around it. Lastly, shepherd the heart. This is a book title, but it's the title of a book on parenting that I do not recommend because I don't like half of the content and the overall tone I strongly dislike. Anyway, you might be familiar. It's a classic parenting book, but I didn't like it. I like the title, though, so that's why I'm bringing it up. Shepherd the Heart. As your faith is also supposed to be God-oriented and grace-oriented instead of behavior-oriented, so it is when it comes to transferring your faith into your children. And a big part of raising up kids is coaching and correcting behavior. I mean, I don't know how many times a week I'm saying, you do not talk to your parents in this way. And I should even say it more often. I don't know how many times at table we say, finish your food now. There's a lot of sort of correcting conversations and coaching conversations that happen. But in the end, our vision should not be just for behavior. It should be for discipleship. When it comes to raising up children in the faith, the focus is on the heart. And as parents, we'll face highs and lows, beautiful moments, very tricky moments. I encourage you today to persevere with vision. Persevere when your principles are being challenged. Persevere in prayer. Persevere in self-sacrifice. Persevere in protecting and shepherding their hearts. Amen. I'm going to ask the team to come back on platform, be ready to lead worship. We always take a moment to respond to what the Lord might be saying to us in prayer. And I feel for today that the way that we can do that is by doing this a little bit interactive, because we all have the ability to pray for one another. And I just want to ask, I know that when I'm talking about parenting, I'm talking about very deep things and very personal things and very things where you might, you know, feel a challenge and a call. And so I want to ask you to respond to that. But I think for many of us, there might also be a deep sense of pain for something that we've never been able to do, or for something that we feel hardship over, or how it turned out. Maybe you've kids that do not follow Jesus. Maybe you've never had the ability to have kids. Maybe in this whole thing, you're carrying some pain. I want to ask everyone that just wants to respond to this call and say, like, I want to receive a blessing today over my parenting, because I know how important this is. And like, I'm saying yes. And like, I want to raise my kids with greater vision. I want to ask them to stand up. But also everyone who carries any sense of pain, of like, Lord, help me. I'm just really struggling with this, or this is a difficult area in my life, and I need some grace. I need to know that you're near. So I want to ask both groups of people that want to respond in that way to perhaps stand up if you'd like. And then I want to ask everyone else to move around and just bless them. Is that okay? Can we do that now? If you'd like to receive prayer, stand up. If you'd like to receive prayer. And then the rest who are not in need of prayer right now, just look around and see if there's someone that you can bless. Who would like to receive prayer? Just stand up. Yeah. Stand up. Stand up. Good. Good. Thanks, everyone. All right. And then we're going to see how this turns out. But to the rest, if many can stay seated, just continue with some of the worship. But if you want to pray for someone, just move around and bless someone that's currently standing up. And then we'll play some music. And we'll see how this goes. Amen.